Please turn to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. You'll find this about a third of the, well, two-thirds of the way through the Bible, after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you would like to read along with me. After Matthew, Mark, and Luke comes John, and we'll be looking at the third chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." This is the Word of God.
Good morning. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great opportunity to be here today, 200th anniversary of this great church that has been a beacon of light with thy gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and their Savior, that today, this Sunday, that they would commit their lives to thy Son, that they would confess their sins and repent and receive him by faith. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've had a number of people ask how my father is doing. You know, he's 91 years old. And as he's gotten older, over the years, he's had lots of medication, you know, and I guess that's why he's 91 years old. But they're beginning to kind of wean him off some of this medication, and he's coming to life. He's got more energy, more strength. And he said, "Franklin, I want to preach one more sermon." I said, "Okay. We'll work on that." And I think we're going to do something for television. And he's kind of looking forward to it. But his mind is just as clear, just as sharp. You know, I'll try sometimes to go get him to do stuff. I'll go down on Sunday. You know, "Dad, let's go get a hamburger, you know, or whatever." And he'll look at me and say, "Wait till you get 91, you know." And some days he'll say, "No, I'm just going to sit here and stay at home." But he's doing well, and he knows I'm here today. He sends his love to each of you. This church has had, a great history with my father over the years. And there's some great people from this city that were part of my father's life, the Emery family, the Bennett family, Dr. Ockengay, so forth. These are people that were big influences in my father, in his ministry for many, many years. And we're very grateful, and it's a great privilege and a great honor to be with you today. 200th anniversary. That is tremendous. And let's go. And the fact that this church is still preaching and proclaiming the gospel after 200 years. Amen. I want to just say also thank you that the church has participated in a program we do at Samaritan's Purse. And just a word about Samaritan's Purse. And the BGEA, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, it's about evangelism. Wherever we work in the world, we want men and women to know about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. As Samaritans, first we take the wars of this world. We take the famines of this world. We take the ditches and the gutters. And we use that as an opportunity to help people, but to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, that's not fair. You're taking advantage of them. Yeah. Yeah, we're not taking advantage of them. We're taking advantage of the opportunity. You betcha. We're going to take advantage of the opportunity to tell men and women about God's Son, Jesus Christ. And Samaritan's Purse, we have a program called Operation Christmas Child, which this church participates in. I've been working on it today. We just ask people to take an empty shoebox and fill it with toys for a child. And put your picture in there. Put your name in there. We want that child to be able to write you back. We want them to see who gave the box. But most importantly, we ask people to pray. Pray for the child that's going to get the box. We know God hears the prayer of one righteous person. This year we'll collect about 8.2 million boxes. That's 8.2 million people praying for 8.2 million children. You think God just might do something in a big way to reach children around the world with the wonderful news about His Son, Jesus Christ. We started Operation Christmas Child back during the war in Bosnia. I had a man in England. He called me. He said, Mr. Graham, he said, we're wanting to take some shoeboxes to children in the refugee camps in Bosnia. We want to do this as Christmas. Would you be our North American partner? Sure. Yeah, you know, how can you say no to helping kids at Christmas, you know, especially in refugee camps? Yeah, we'd be glad to. Well, he asked me in July. Well, I hadn't hung up, and 15 minutes later, you know, I'd forgotten about it. Well, my secretary comes in my office in December, and she has this kind of look on her face like, you're in trouble look. And she said, do you remember a man calling you from England back in July? I said, no. He was wanting to collect some shoeboxes for children in Bosnia. Oh, yeah, I remember that. He's on the phone. Uh-oh. So I get on the phone, and he said, Mr. Graham, he said, I want to know how many shoeboxes you've collected. I had forgotten all about it. I said, well, listen, call me next week. We're still working on it. Boy, did we work on it. I hung up the phone, and I called a pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina, Ross Rhodes at Calvary Church in Charlotte. I said, Ross, listen, I'm in big trouble. I need your help. Can you take an empty shoebox, and I'll give you an empty shoebox, and I'm going to give you some toys, and I want you to put the toys on the pulpit and just kind of place them in the box and kind of give people the idea on how to pack a box, and if we can get a couple hundred, I'll be happy. Yeah, okay. I don't know what will happen, Franklin, but we'll try. Well, he called me the next week. He said, Franklin, I need you to come down here and get these boxes. Oh, really? Yeah, he said, they're in the way. They are? Yeah, he said, you know, they're out there in the hall, in the foyer. As a matter of fact, we even stored them in the gym, and the kids are wanting to use the gym tonight. I need you to get these boxes. Great. So I went, 11,000 boxes. And we called the man in England, and he said, we got some boxes, 11,000 coming your way this week. But it was a God thing. Every year, last year we got a story of a little boy who had gotten a box. He was an orphan in Kosovo. And so his parents had been killed in the battle. The boy was kind of despondent, didn't respond to people. And so this lady gave him one of the shoe boxes and he pushed it back. He said, I don't want a box. Well, listen, this is a gift that's come from America for you. Don't you want it? No. I want parents. I don't want a box. Well, we don't have parents. But don't you want to see what's in the box? No. Oh, come on. She opens the lid, and he looks at it, and there's some toys, and she pulls them out, and she shows him the toys, and he's not interested. But in the very bottom of the box was the picture of the couple that sent the box. She said, look, these are the people that sent you the box. Isn't this nice? Don't you want to write them and say thank you? Okay. So he didn't write English, of course, but this lady did, and she helped him to write a letter saying thank you. Well, 6 weeks later, this couple gets this letter from this little kid who got their box, and they were just excited. Showed it to everybody in church, that look what we got, you know, and they read it to other people. Well, they wrote the little boy back, and a few months later, the little boy writes back, and now they're really excited, show everybody in the church, they've got another letter. 6 months later, they went to go visit that kid. That kid didn't want that box. He wanted parents. That couple didn't have children. They wanted a child. God put the parents in the box, because that couple went and they adopted that boy and took him home. Now, that's a God thing. I can't organize that, okay? It's a God thing. But that's what happens when you pray. When people pray, God will honor those prayers. He'll use those prayers. So we ask everyone, as you pack a box, pray for the children who are going to get that box, because it is a powerful weapon. It's a missile for the gospel. When you can give a kid who lives in a refugee camp, who lives in a dump, who lives in a slum, who lives down in squalor, and you can give him a gift and tell them that God loves them and that Christ died for their sins. When you give them that kind of message, you give them that hope, you're giving them that pastor who gives that box away for us, you give him an opportunity. It's just fantastic. So thank you for participating in it. Today I just want to say, share a little bit from the scripture, but we're living in a world that is changing. We have an economy that is in trouble, and I think a lot of people know that. But we're also facing what I would say right now are four critical wars, okay? We all know about the war on terror. We had the Christmas underwear bomber, and we have the attack on 9/11 where 3,000 Americans were killed in just a matter of minutes in this country, the biggest attack on this nation since Pearl Harbor. And many people say, what can we do? What can we do? I can tell you what we're going to do. We will lose this war against terror if we're not careful. We'll lose it. That's right. Because we are afraid to be honest and identify who the enemy is. We just throw out this word terrorist. It's Islamic terrorists, okay? That's what it is. And they want to destroy our country. They want to take our country. They want America to be an Islamic nation. They want this to be an Islamic world, to live under Islam. And there are millions of nominal Muslims who don't want to live under Islam. They'd like to get out from under Islam, but they can't get out from Islam, because if you leave Islam, your family or other people of the religion can take your life. And so they live in fear in Islam. But we are fighting a war against Islamic extremists that want to take our nation, destroy our nation. And we're going to lose this war if we're not careful. But what can we do? We can pray, okay? We can pray for our president. And we can pray for those that are in authority over us. Pray that God would give them wisdom. Pray for the men and women that serve this nation in uniform. I was reading the honor rolls that you have here of the men from this church that have given their life serving this nation. I have a son in Afghanistan. He's a captain of a striker unit. He's got 160 men under him. This is his fourth deployment, okay? And his last deployment, he was wounded in Iraq. But the men and women that serve our nation, to protect our freedom so that we can come and worship like this, pray for those men and women. Pray that God would give them victory. Pray that God would protect them. Pray that God would keep them safe. Pray for our leaders, our president, that God would give him wisdom from on high. That's what we can do. We have a war against terrorists, and we need to be vigilant. Don't go to sleep. Pray for our country. Pray for our president. Now we have another war that's out there. And this is a war that a lot of people don't quite get. And it's the war against HIV/AIDS. 40-some million people infected with HIV/AIDS, okay? 40-some million people, there's no hope, okay? There's no cure for HIV/AIDS. None. Nothing. And when doctors and medicine think they get close to HIV/AIDS, it mutates and it changes. And so they're constantly trying to find how can we identify this and come up with some kind of vaccine. Every time they get close, the goal moves just a little further as it mutates. There is no hope, but it's preventable. Think about that. It's preventable. Can you imagine if the church prays and if the church of America began to stand up and go into the field of HIV/AIDS, working, helping, and educating people, because it's all preventable. Most all of it. You could go from 40 million infections down to probably just a few million. How? Because it's preventable. You see, God gave sex to be used, okay? He sure did. He gave it. He designed it. He created it. He's smart, okay? But it's to be used in parameters. And that is marriage. Marriage between not two men, not two women, but a man and a woman. And it's to be used in that kind of relationship. And when you get outside of those parameters, you're at risk. I'm a pilot, okay? And I've been flying for 35 years. I've only wrecked a few times, you know, so I'm doing okay, I guess. But, you know, the laws of aerodynamics. You can't get outside of those boundaries, okay? They're the laws of aerodynamics. You don't get outside of that. You get that plane outside of those parameters, you're now a test pilot. You're now at risk, okay? And if you continue to fly like that, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to kill those that are in the plane with you. Okay, you can't get outside of those laws, outside of those boundaries. You can't get outside of God's laws, okay? You can't do it. You'll be at risk. And there's 40-some million people in this world that are infected. And we need an army of young missionaries today that would go into the field of HIV/AIDS. Let's just don't give this to the homosexual community to go out and to try to help the people like this. We as Christians should be taking care and love and compassion into this field and loving these people and sharing the gospel with them, but warning others on how to prevent HIV. There's a war out there, and let's don't go to sleep. Let's be vigilant. There's another war, and this is something every one of us see played out every day, the culture war. It's real, okay? And the devil wants to do everything he can is to strip Christ out of everything. He wants to take Christ out of Christmas. He wants to take Christ out of government. We spend billions of dollars on education in this country. And what do we do with education? We've taught our children not to respect God, not to believe in God, that His laws are not relevant. And we have educated generation now, since World War II, that God doesn't matter. And it's science, and you can be in charge of your own destiny and all of the stuff that is being taught today to our kids. And we've taken God out of school. We've taken Him out of government. And what are we're paying for it, okay? There's a war out there against culture. But what can you do about it? We can pray. That's what we can do. We can pray, and we can stand up. I had a young man in the last service. He said, you know, I'm 50 years old, and I'm not sure what God has for me to do, and I go to work every day, and people around me don't, you know, they hate God. I said, have you shared your faith with them? No. He kind of got kind of sheepish. No. You know. Do it. Share your faith with them. And pray that God will give you one soul a day. Just pray, Lord, give me one soul a day. Just be stand up. Get in their face. Tell them that there is a God. Tell them that He has a Son, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He died for your sins, and He was buried for your sins, and God raised Him to life, and He can come into your heart, into your life, and change you. Stand up. Don't be afraid of the cultural war. The whole cultural war is just trying to shut you up, okay? To where you don't say anything. You're afraid. Oh, if I say something, they'll say something to me. Or, you know, they'll laugh at me. And I just want to get along. Let's all live in peace together. That's what they want you to do, is just shut up. Don't shut up. Stand up. Fight back. That's what we can do. And now here's another war. This is the fourth war, and I want you all to, this is the one I want to talk about. Listen. It's the war for the souls of men. Every person here, you have a soul, okay? And your soul will live as long as God lives, okay? But your soul is going to be in the presence of God, or it's going to be separated from God for eternity in a place called hell. It's either going to be in His presence in heaven, or your soul is going to be condemned to hell for eternity. That's right. We've got a war out there, a battle for the souls of men. And my question to you is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to tell others? Are you going to support missions? Are you going to support the church? Are you going to get behind evangelism? What are you going to do about it? I want to look at a passage of Scripture, and we read about Nicodemus. And this is the man I want to take a look at. Here is a religious guy. He's a good guy. He's an intellectual. You got a lot of intellectuals in this city, a lot here in this congregation. And here was a man who's a smart guy, a good guy. He has a high moral standing. People like him. People trusted him. But he comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. I don't know why he came under the cover of darkness. I think maybe, you know, Jesus was a controversial guy, and this guy's trying to be politically correct. He's a Pharisee. He wants to stay good with his fellow Pharisees, but something's bothering him. Something's not right. And I think he's coming to Jesus because he's questioning, am I saved? Am I going to go to heaven? Are my sins forgiven? And I think there are secret sins in his life. And everyone has these secret sins, things that are going on in your life that nobody else knows about, but you know that they're there. Secret sins, maybe the pornography that you're addicted to on your computer, and nobody knows you watch it, nobody knows you're looking at it, but you know, and it's affecting you and it's dragging you down. Maybe it's an addiction to drugs and alcohol, and nobody else knows about it, but you know the problems that you're dealing with it, and it's got a hold on your life, and you'd just like to get away from it. You'd like to be set free, but maybe it's an unwanted pregnancy. Maybe you come from a broken home. Maybe you just see the failures in your life, and your life's upside down, and you don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. I'm here to tell you one thing. If you remember nothing today except this, remember this, that God loves you, okay? You can remember that. God loves you. And He gave His Son for you. And I'm here to tell you, no matter what problems you're facing in life, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the answer to your problems. Jesus said, I'm the way. He said, I'm the truth. He said, I'm the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way to God except through Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one to take your sins. Muhammad didn't take your sins. Buddha didn't take your sins. Only one person in all of history, and it was Jesus Christ, God's Son, who took your sins. And Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There isn't another path to God. You say, but Franklin, listen, I mean, the Muslims, I mean, don't they worship the same God? I mean, they believe in one God. We believe in one God. No, they don't worship the same God I worship. Not at all. The God that I worship has a son, and his name is Jesus Christ. The Muslims don't believe that. They don't believe that God is a father. If you say that the God is a father, they think that's heresy. They want to cut your tongue out. They think it's blasphemy to think that God had a son. How blasphemous can you be? They don't worship the same God I worship. I worship a God and he has a son and his name is Jesus Christ who died for my sins, who was buried for my sins, who rose from the grave. That's what I believe. That's the faith of the Christian faith, okay? Yes, they believe in Jesus as a prophet, a good man, but they don't believe in him as the Son of God. That's heresy to them. They don't worship the same God. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I got a question. Is there an emptiness in your life? Is your life upside down? Is it? You turn to Christ. You can come to him today. And that's what Nicodemus did. You see, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And maybe you'd like to come to him. You can come to him today. That's right, you can come to Christ this morning and you can give your life to him. Before Nicodemus could even pay a compliment, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You know, I've got 4 children. I've got 6 grandchildren. And sometimes I say something to my kids, you know, or my grandchildren. And I'll say, I want them to do something. They'll say what? Don't you say what? I told you to get over there and do that. And then they'll go, huh? I want to knock them sideways, you know. Listen, I don't stutter and your ears don't flop over. I told you to get over there. Now you get over there now, all right? I think Nicodemus had one of these kind of stutter moments, kind of like, huh? Say what? Jesus said, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. Now, you have to remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. If he had said this to the woman at the well who had 5 husbands and now was living in adultery with someone that wasn't her husband, if Jesus had said to her, you got to be born again, Nicodemus would say, yep, that's right, she sure does. Or how about Zacchaeus, that Jewish guy who worked for Rome, who betrayed his own people, who was overtaxing everybody, who was cheating them. And if Jesus had said to Zacchaeus, you got to be born again, yep, you're right. Or how about the thief on the cross? Or how about, the list could go on and on. But Jesus said this to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. This is one of the most strict religious sects of the day. This man was an intellectual. He prayed. He tithed. He was a teacher of the law of God. He dealt justly with his fellow man. He was moral. He fasted. He spent hours a day in prayer. You know, you'd kind of like to have a guy like that in your church. And he tithed, all of these things he did, all, but Jesus said it's not enough. You see, religion cannot save you. And a lot of people think, well, I'm a member of Park Street Church. Well, that's great, but I ain't going to save you. Or, I'm a Catholic. That's great, but being a Catholic's not going to save you. Or, well, I'm a Baptist, I'll go to First Baptist this or that. You can go to First Baptist this or that all you want, but that's not going to save you. Being a Pentecostal's not going to save you, a Methodist or a Presbyterian. It cannot, religion cannot save you, okay? And a lot of people think because they're religious, because they go to church from time to time, or because they carry their Bible from time to time, or pray from time to time, they think it's enough. And it's not enough. Here was one of the most religious men in the Bible, and this man Nicodemus. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, it's not enough. It's not enough, Nicodemus. You've got to be born again. And that's what Jesus is saying to each and every one of us here today. You've got to be born again. And my question to you, are you born again? Are you? Are your sins forgiven? If you die today, would God welcome you into his presence? You say, well, I think so. I'm not talking about thinking nothing. Do you know it, okay? Are you sure? Are you confident in your salvation? Why must you be born again? That's, you see, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? We have a sin problem. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says we've all sinned and we've come short of God's glory. You say, but Frank, where did sin come from? Well, the Bible says just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. In this way, death came to all men because all have sinned. Every last person has sinned against God. I have sinned. You have sinned. We're guilty of sin. We were born into sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin came into the world and it's infected the entire human race. Every last one of us is infected. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. We're under the death sentence. Have you ever been to a prison? I go to prisons from time to time and preach, and I'll go to death row and I'll speak to every prisoner on death row. They're sentenced to die and they're just waiting for their execution date. But all of us are under the death sentence. Every one of us was born with a death sentence over our head. Separation from God for eternity. And you say, but Franklin, what do you mean by sin? We're in the new millennium, the new decade, and the world is changing. We can do things today you couldn't do 20 years ago. What do you mean? Well, adultery is sin against God. Yeah. Any type of sexual relationship outside of a marriage relationship is sin. And there's many people in here today in this congregation, you're guilty of sexual sins. But I want you to know something. God will forgive you. Yeah. He'll forgive you. But you've got to be willing to come to Him through Christ, through faith in Him, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, and receiving Christ by faith. Stealing is a sin. Dishonoring your parents is a sin. Lying is a sin. Taking God's name in vain is a sin. Worshiping idols. Now, I'm going to India to preach next week. They have like 900 million idols that they worship. You know, I don't know. I mean, 900 million. I mean, a million's a lot. But I don't know why they got so many. Worshiping idols is a sin. Now, you say, well, Franklin, this isn't India. We don't do that stuff around here. Well, there are other kind of idols. Patriots. The Knicks, I mean, Celtics, I mean, whatever, you know, whoever you follow, sports has become such an obsession to us in this country. And for some people, it's become idols. And these kind of celebrities, sports celebrities, are idols in people's lives. Murder is murder, is a sin against God. So, frankly, it's against the law. They'll throw you in jail. We may be kind of a liberal state, but we're not that liberal. I mean, they'll put you in jail around here for that stuff. Oh, really? Abortion. And you see, there are women here in this congregation this morning, and you're guilty of murder. And men, I'm here to tell you, there's some men in here that you have supported your girlfriend, or you have supported your daughter, or you have supported your wife in having an abortion. You're guilty too, okay? But let me say something. Listen to me. I'll say this in love. God loves you, and God will forgive you. That's right. He'll forgive you. I was being interviewed. Remember George Magazine? It was John Kennedy. That was his magazine. I don't think they print it anymore. I think when he passed away was killed in that airplane crash, the magazine folded. But I was being interviewed by a reporter for George Magazine, and she was kind of the intellectual type. When I say intellectual type, she kind of wore her glasses down here. She kind of looked at me like a school teacher kind of looks at you, you know. And I always felt kind of like I was sliding down in my chair when she was talking to me. But she was a nice lady, and she would ask me all these kind of tough questions, and I was trying to answer. So one day this interview went on for several days. Not all at one time, you know, for an hour, and then we'd meet an hour later, and then, you know, a couple hours later, the next day we'd meet for another hour. So I finally said, can I ask you some questions? And she takes her glasses off and she folds them and she kind of looks at me like, okay, go ahead and humor me, you know. I said, where do you stand before God? Are your sins forgiven? All of a sudden her eyes filled up with tears. I said, have you ever asked Christ into your heart? She said, no. I said, you know, God loves you, and He wants to forgive you, but you've got to be willing to confess your sins and turn from your sins and by faith receive Christ. Would you like to do that? She said, I would. I said, would you like to do it right now? She said, yes. And we were at a restaurant, and we were sitting at a table, you know, about maybe seven of us, and me and this lady were down at the other end. I said, well, let's bow our head right here. I took her by her hands and bowed our head. Everybody at the table goes, you know, what in the world's going on down there? And I said, you just repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, she said, dear God, I'm a sinner. She said, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. She said, I'm sorry for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. She said, I want to turn from my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son who died for me. She said, I believe Jesus Christ is your Son who died for me. And I want to invite Him to come into my heart to live. She said, I want to invite Him to come. Big tears now just rolling down her cheeks. After she prayed the prayer, she looked at me. She said, Reverend Graham, she said, I have to confess something to you. You don't have to confess nothing to me. No! And when she said it, I mean, it scared me. She got real intense. No! She said, I have to confess it. She said, 20 years ago I had an abortion. And it's haunted me. Every day of my life, can God forgive me for what I did? I said, He just did. He just did. He's forgiven you. She said, every morning I've waked in the morning, I wonder what the child would have been doing today, where it would have gone to school, what it would have been wearing, would it have liked this or would it have liked that? It's haunted me. Will He forgive me? I said, He's forgiven you. He's forgiven you. And she just wept. She just put her head in my lap and she just wept. I saw her back in November. I hadn't seen her in years. She had just a big smile on her face. It was just good to see her and have a little fellowship with her. All of us are guilty of sin. Every one of us. Even if you've never committed this one sin, you're still guilty because you were born into it. Okay? You were born into sin. And the wages of sin is death. Separation from God for eternity. But God couldn't stand it. God so loved the world. That's it. God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, out of heaven to this earth on a rescue mission. That's right. Jesus Christ is God's Son who came down here. God Himself took on human flesh. And He was born of a virgin. Grew up in wisdom and spirit. And then Jesus Christ took our sins and went to the cross. And He was nailed to that cross for the sins of all humanity. All humanity. And He died on that cross. He shed His blood on that cross. And He was buried in the grave with our sins. He took our sins to the grave. And on the third day, God from heaven said, it's enough. And God raised His Son to life. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's not still hanging on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. He's here in this church. And He'll come into your heart today. That's right. He'll come into your heart. But you've got to be willing to confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. Not religion. Religion can't save you. Being a member of this church can't save you. No. Being a Catholic's not going to save you. You've got to come by faith. Believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not religion, friends. It's not religion. It's faith in Christ, and it's Christ alone. Jesus Christ plus nothing. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to trust Him? We're going to give you that opportunity in just a few moments. You know, I was raised, of course, in a Christian home. You say, hey, okay. But you know, being the son of Billy Graham, that doesn't have any merit with God. Now, I went to church, and we went to a Presbyterian church in Montreat, North Carolina. I sat somewhere in the back. And I didn't listen that much to the pastor. I looked out the window, or, you know, and as I got into my teenage years, I was kind of checking up the girls who were coming in, you know. The pastor, you know, he talked about, you know, finding his wife here. And it's not that I didn't believe in God. I did. It's not that I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I did. Every demon in hell believes in Jesus, okay? I just didn't want Jesus Christ being the Lord of my life. I thought I'd be in a spiritual straitjacket, you know? I wanted to be free. I wanted to have fun. I wanted to party. Not that I was a bad guy. I just wanted to have fun. Come on, lighten up a little bit. But there was an emptiness in my life, okay? There was a big black hole that couldn't be filled by anything else. I remember Kurt Cobain. Remember that rock guy? Okay. He took a gun and killed himself. And I don't read Rolling Stone magazine, but I was at a barber shop, you know, and I looked around for something to read, waiting to get my hair cut, and they had Rolling Stone magazine. Oh, okay. It's kind of interesting because these rock stars kind of tell on themselves. They talk about their drugs and they talk about the women and all this stuff. So you kind of read the, you know, you find out their lives are miserable. And there was the suicide note of Kurt Cobain in there on that particular issue. And he was talking about the emptiness in his life, that drugs didn't satisfy, sex didn't satisfy. He was married to Courtney Love, beautiful woman, had a beautiful child. But money and fame wasn't enough. There was an emptiness. And he said, the way he described it, he said it was a big black hole, okay? And nothing could fill it. Well, that's the way I was in my life. I had a hole, a big black hole in my life, and nothing can fill it. And there's some of you here this morning, you've got a big black hole in your life, and you haven't been able to fill it, and you will never be able to fill it. The only way that vacuum, that void can be filled in your life is by Jesus Christ Himself. And if you're willing to confess your sin and repent, and by faith receive Christ, He will come into your heart, into your life, and He'll give you meaning, He'll give you purpose, He'll forgive you, He'll cleanse you. That's right, cleanse you. All of your sins will be a thing of the past, but you've got to be willing to come to Him by faith. And you say, but Franklin, what is the new birth? You know, well, the Bible says, I'll give you a new heart. That's cool. And I'll put a new spirit within you. That's right, you can have a new heart, a new spirit that's been implanted by the Holy Spirit of God. Peter called it repenting and being converted. Paul speaks of it in Romans as being brought from death to life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's right. Everything in your past is gone, and you become a new creation. That's right. When you come to Christ today, you'll become a new creation. The new birth is not a change in the body. It's not like all of a sudden, now you lose 20 pounds. That'd be nice. I was at the doctor yesterday. You know, I got in a fight with a dermatologist. He's burned me up. And then I met with another doctor. He said, Frankie, you got to lose 10 pounds. You know, oh, I hear that every year. It used to be, Frankie, you got to lose 5 pounds. Now it's, Frankie, you got to lose 10 pounds. Next year, probably, Frankie, you got to lose 15 pounds. But the new birth isn't a change in your body. It's a new direction. It's the union of the soul with Christ. That's right. It's the union of your soul with Christ. And Christ comes through the Holy Spirit to take up residence in your life and in your spirit. And how can you obtain the new birth? See, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Think about that. God so loved the world that He gave. Not that you gave. He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Are you born again? Are your sins forgiven? The Bible says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, you have to make a choice. Either you accept Christ or you reject it. That's it. It's simple. Christ paid the debt of sin. Either you can accept it. If I were to come up to you afterward and have a $100 bill and hand it to you, You've got a choice. You can accept the gift, or you can reject it. I mean, it's your choice. I can't force you to take it. But see, God is offering salvation. That's what He's doing. He's offering forgiveness. Christ has paid the debt. You've just got to be willing to accept it. Are you willing to accept it? It's free. By grace are you saved through faith. You don't work for it. Because see, if you could work for your salvation, you'd brag about it. Next time you come to, you know, Sunday school or wherever, you know, let me tell you what I paid for my salvation. You know, I had to do 100 push-ups or, you know, whatever, I don't know. You'd brag about it. It's by grace are you saved. It's through faith. It's not of works. And my question is, are your sins forgiven? Are they forgiven? Are you sure? If you're not sure, you can be sure. You can do that today. The Bible says, by grace. Think about it. It's by God's grace that we've been saved. The Bible says, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but an imperishable, through the living, enduring Word of God. And faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of God. And this morning, I've read the Word of God to you. My question is, are you sure of your salvation? If you're not, you can do that this morning. And the pastor said that in a few moments you can come forward and people will pray with you. But I just want to ask you to, right now, if you're here this morning, and I don't, you know, you may be up in the balcony, down here in the floor somewhere. If you're here this morning and you have never invited Christ into your heart and you want to do that, if you want to do that, I want you to take advantage of this in just a moment and come, okay? I want you to come because the pastor, they want to pray with you. But you see, you have a soul that lives as long as God lives. It's either in heaven or it's going to be in hell. Either you're going to be in His presence or you're going to be separated from Him. That's right. There's no other middle ground. There's no... It's one or the other. But you have a choice. God has paid the debt for you. You've just got to be willing to accept it, and it's by faith. Have you done that? We've got a lot of people here from many countries around the world. Have you done that? You say, Franklin, I think so. Are you sure? If you're not sure, you be sure today. Don't you leave without being sure, okay? Don't you leave. It's your soul, okay? It's your soul. Are you sure? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that He died for our sins, that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son from heaven to earth to take our sins to the grave. Father, thank You that You raised Your Son to life. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ, they've never invited Your Son into their hearts by faith. Father, I pray that they'll do that today. Don't let them leave here and walk out these doors and go to the eternity not knowing, not having that assurance that their sins have been dealt with. And Father, we know that You'll forgive each and every sin, that You won't hold it against us, Father, that You'll forgive us and You'll cleanse us and You'll set us free, free from the guilt, free from the shame. Father, I pray for each one here today. And if there's anyone, if there's one that doesn't know, Father, they will come to You today. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.